Amen. Thanks. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. Thank you for your service this morning. It was awesome. Where's my towel, Dave? Dave's got a towel. No, I'm not using your towel, Dave. I need my own towel. It's not that wet. I don't believe you. So last week, I gave you guys a challenge. Anybody remember what the challenges were? This is where you have an opportunity to remind me what we talked about. Anybody? Got to talk loud over the fans. Pray and wait. Pray and wait. Anybody been praying? Anybody been waiting? Yeah? Anybody heard anything? No, not heard. So keep praying and keep waiting, right? So I gave you a couple challenges. That was one of them. And the other one, I kind of forwarded the challenge to reconnect with Christ. Take some time to spend time with him, to reconnect with him, to pursue Christ with all you are, all that you have, all that you possess, and make a renewed, radical commitment to following him and following him alone. All right? I did this because we live in a backwards culture. I did this because we live in a culture that's headed the wrong way and is asking the wrong questions. And because for many reasons we live in that culture, we also have learned to ask the wrong questions. So we talked about one of those wrong questions last week. And we're going to continue on that today and talk about another wrong question and then its counterpart, the right question we should be asking. The historical focus of man in this world has been summed up in one word, and that's me. Me, my, mine. I think it may be right after mommy and daddy. That's what the kids learned. Any of your kids, they're young, they're little, mine. Especially if they have siblings. That's you hear that a lot in your house? Mine. It's mine. We still hear that in our house some. I'm an only child. I'm probably the one that's stuck with the mine sometimes. It's mine. It's my seat. It's my stuff. It's my things. Don't touch my stuff. I have to work on that. And Lydia comes from a family of four. We have a family of three in our house, three daughters, so a family of five. Lydia, that's four siblings, so that's six people in her house. They all kind of learned how to share growing up. I was the only one. Anybody, any other onlys? I saw some heads going up and down. Okay, we got a couple. You know what that's like. Ooh, only's hard. Were you an only? No. Only's hard. You don't learn how to share. So I had to learn how to share. We've taken, as humanity, as humans, the free will God's given us, and we've squandered it on ourselves. We've used it on ourselves because we live in a me world that's looking towards themselves. Remember last week we read 1 John 4, 7 through 12. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. It says he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God is living in us and his love is made complete in us." I want to take a few minutes this morning. There we go. I want to take a few minutes this morning and examine this passage, at least one line out of it where it says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." What does that mean, born of God? Kind of examine that. Now this week, this passage and this message are going to have some overlap. Probably all four of these will have some overlap, primarily because they were all originally written as one message. I told you I subdivided it into two and then into three and then into four. So there's going to be some overlap. So a couple of the things we talk about this morning may relate to some of the things we talk about last week, and that'll be the same next week and the week after. But what does it mean to be born of God? What does it mean when we read this passage? Because in this respect, the world often asks the wrong question. The question the world is asking, because people realize they need something. The world knows they need something. They don't know whether it's God or not. They have most often no idea what they're looking for. Maybe some of them might have some idea, you know, maybe growing up in church or they've been to church, they thought it might be something to God, but I don't really know what it is. And so they're seeking and they're searching, and we fill it with so many different things, don't we? Addictions, drugs, alcohol, fun, career, money. I mean, then the list goes on and on and on. And the world is looking and seeking. And we ask the wrong question, and that question goes like this: how can I prove my love for God? How can I earn my way into his love? You ever asked that question before? Maybe you have. Maybe somebody here today is still asking that question. Because that question doesn't go away after we come to faith in Christ. Often Christians are asking that question. How can I prove my love to God? You ever felt that as a Christian? As a follower of Christ, as a believer, you've been following 2, 5, 10, 20, 30 years, and you're like, I don't feel like I'm close enough to God. I don't feel like I'm serving God. I don't feel like I'm pleasing God. What do I need to do to please God more? What do I need to do to make him happy? Lydia and I were out this week, and we were at a certain store, and we were talking to somebody, and really interesting conversation we got to have, and found out a little bit about this person's background, and we were kind of sharing with her our background living in Poland, and she said, so tell me what the difference is between Catholicism and being a Baptist and being a Protestant. What's that like? What are the differences? So just in a nutshell, in a grocery store, somebody asked us to tell us the gospel. Tell me what the gospel is, basically. So I said, okay, here it is. And in a nutshell, I explained very briefly, Catholicism revolves around doing to gain God's favor. You got to fill the sacraments. And she's like, yeah, I totally agree with that. And I said, Protestant understanding, you know, true, what I believe, true Christian understanding of the Bible says, God gives you that by grace through the sacrifice of his son. And we can't do anything to earn it. But the world is asking that question. And she's like, you know what? I don't go to church anymore. I've kind of moved away from that. You know, some things happen. And she shared a little bit briefly about it. And she said, I've moved away from that, but I still know there's something to God. I know I need something, some kind of connection with him, but I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to get it. And she and basically said, I think it's by being a good person. So I'm good. I try to do good for people. I try to, and in fact, she, you know, we had given her something, and she said, you guys have good energy. That's what she told me. You guys have good energy. You guys have brought good energy to me today. This is, you know, she's like, but she's looking for something, and so she's grabbing on to this idea of good. Of course, Scripture teaches nothing's good except God. God is the only thing that's good, and we can only be good. We only have the capability, the possibility of even being a glimmer of good like God if God is in us in Christ. That's the only possible way. You know, so the world's like, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to be good to earn God's favor. That's the wrong direction. That's the wrong way. In fact, Scripture says you can't be good enough, right, to get God's favor. So that wrong question, how can I prove my love to God, leads to a lot more lostness, a lot more guilt, a lot more dissatisfaction with life, a lot more wondering. We default to thinking we have to do something to earn God's love, because in pretty much every other area of life, we have to do something, don't we? We have to do something to buy a house. You have to get a job to earn money to pay for the house. How do you get groceries? You got to get a job. This is going to sound like the same thing over and over again. You got to get a job to earn the money to buy the food, right? You got to get a job to earn the money to buy the clothes for the kids. You got to get a job to get money to pay for college, whatever. You got to do something. There's no free lunch. Nobody just gives you anything. Very rarely does anybody just give you something with no strings attached. Now, granted, that does happen from time to time. But in our experience, we reason that if the world works this way, why wouldn't God work that way? Therefore, we must have to do something to earn God's love. We have to do something to buy our way into his mercy and his grace. And historically, people have tried to answer this question. This is where this week and last week overlap a little bit. They've tried to answer this question by doing stuff. So they say, okay, we're going to have some sacraments in the church, some things you got to do. You got to, you know, and not to pick on any particular religion, but you got to, like, I grew up Catholic, so I could talk about that. You got to go to First Communion. You got to go to confession. You got to do these things, right? You got to be married in the church. You got to be buried by the church. You got to do these things to have any hope of salvation in Christ. There are other religions around the world, Christian and non-Christian, that have said, here's some things you have to do. You got to do these things to be right with God. The Bible doesn't talk about doing anything for God. But we think if we prove our love for God by doing something, then somehow we'll be right with him. Now, some of this, I kind of had this written before our meeting on Thursday, Dave and Daniel, but some of the things we talked about on Thursday made their way into the message. Did you notice the scripture we read this morning was exactly what we talked about? This is another one. Luke 10, 38 through 42, it says this, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Any Marthas in here? You get distracted by the stuff. Yeah, and you can't point at anybody else, Daniel. Daniel's like, no, Daniel. You can't point at anybody else. This is about you. Are there any Martha? I mean, there's some Marthas. Are there any Marys in here at the feet of Christ listening? Okay, listen to what he says. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him, she came to Christ, and she asked, she said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? You ever said that to God? Don't you care, God? Don't you care, Jesus? This person is not doing anything. She said, don't you care, Lord, that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Anybody ever said that? Yeah, there's some people raising their hand. Tell her to help me. Wow, she's pretty bold. I don't think she has a good grasp yet of who Christ is. Tell her to help me. This is where this came up this week, because we were in this meeting and Daniel just said, Martha, Martha, because we were talking about doing. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried, you are upset about many things, but a few are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And in Proverbs 16:25, it sheds a little light on this, and it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Martha was fixed on man's perspective on stuff. She was fixed on doing something. So this is some of the overlap with last week's message. Wait and pray. There's a lot we want to do as a church. There's a lot that we want to do. We haven't even figured out what it is yet. There's a lot that needs to be done. We're moving in new directions. It's a new day. But God says, wait and pray. But we want to do. We want to do. Whether it is to earn God's favor, whether if it's just because doing is the easier route. A lot of times we do because doing is easy. Dave and I talked about this week. We fall victim to the urgent at the expense of the most important. You ever done that? You know what's most important, and you know it needs to be done. You need to get up in the morning and spend some time with the Lord. Set the clock a little earlier. Sit down. Read the Bible. You're going to hear me say that from now until I'm not pastor anymore. Read your Bible. It's just going to come up every week, every message. It's going to lead back to that. So just get ready. Just write that down. Read the Bible. You need to spend some time reading. You need to spend some time meditating. You need to spend some time thinking about it. That's what meditation means. We're not talking New Age. We're just talking, think about what the Bible says. You need to talk to the Lord. And when we prayed together this week, the three of us prayed in our meeting. And afterwards I said, did the Lord say anything to you? Listen and see what the Lord says. And did the Lord ever say anything to you in your prayers? You know, the world thinks that's crazy, right? Yeah, who was it that said that to Pence, the lady off that morning show? Anybody, you remember that a couple weeks ago? Pence said, you know, I hear God talk to me. And she's like, you know what? That's a sign you're insane. You're crazy. The world thinks you're crazy if God speaks to you. Every time I pray, does God speak to me? Not necessarily. We prayed Thursday morning. The Lord said something. And we talked about that, and we prayed about that. Sometimes in your time with the Lord, He'll bring a scripture to your mind. He'll bring a thought to your mind. He'll bring an impression to your mind. The Holy Spirit in that still, small, quiet voice deep down inside your heart where we can't hear it very often. It's hard to hear over the fans probably. The still, small voice. We live in a big city. Maybe it's hard to hear over the cars or the planes or the trains. But we need to take time to listen to that still, small voice when we commune with the Lord, because he speaks to us. If we are so distracted by the urgent, then we jump out of bed and we just jump into our clothes and we jump into our day. Anybody guilty of that? I do that sometimes. Yeah. I might even do that more than I should. I'm just going to be transparent here. I'm like you. You're like me. We're like each other. I'm no different than you are. Sometimes, especially, boy, the last 2 or 3 months, it's been like urgent, urgent, get the house ready, urgent, get the house painted, urgent, make it staged so it looks nice for pictures, urgent, sell the house, urgent, buy a new house, urgent, talk to Dave and Barbara and talk to Maria, her cousin. I said, Maria's made in the message 2 weeks in a row now. What's up with that? Maybe Maria will, she'll like, I'm going to come to church at Elmwood Park because Pastor Sean mentions me in this message. I don't know. Could happen. Or not. Pray for Maria. She's going through a tough time with her mom. Her mom's ill. That's your aunt, right? So we've been praying for her. An opportunity to pray for a friend and a family member. But we have these urgent things that we think we have to attend to. And if we don't take time to spend it with the Lord, listening and waiting, seeking his face in Scripture, seeking him before his throne, then we don't hear from him, and we just jump into what we think are the most important things to do. And we've had that since we've been here, too. You know? Urgency. But God doesn't work that way. God wants us to wait on him. God wants us to listen to him. God has things that he thinks are urgent. And if we jump into our urgent things, then his urgent things get overlooked and bypassed because we didn't take time to find out what they were. We didn't take time to listen to him to see what they are. We just pile on the spiritual duties. We pile on serving at church. We pile on giving and loving and doing, hoping that that's going to get us over the line. And the world thinks that way too. When we lived in Poland, we would ask people all the time, what do you think happens when you die? And they're like, well, no one can know what happens when you die. Hopefully, when you die, at the end, they didn't speak in terms of judgment, but they would say, hopefully, at the end, when you stand before God, he puts all your stuff on a scale. And hopefully, your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff at the end, and then you get to go to heaven. And if the good stuff doesn't outweigh the bad stuff, then my family in the next generation and the generation beyond that will light candles at my grave and pray for me, and hopefully that'll get me into heaven. You know, hell, and then they would say hell's only reserved for like Hitler, Stalin. They hate the Russians and the Germans, right? Sorry. Yep. I don't, and God doesn't. But they're afraid of those folks. They're like, that hell place is only for really bad people. So in their minds, I'll just keep doing and I'll just keep being good. And I'll say, thank you. I love cold water. Thanks. I already drank that water and that water. But God doesn't work that way. God's salvation for us is free. It was purchased by Christ. And that is true, listen, both before you come to Christ or before you personally came to Christ, and it's true after. You couldn't do anything to buy it or earn it. You can't do anything to keep it or save it. That's all in God's hands. It belongs to God. John, 1 John 4:10 says this, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We couldn't go to God. We didn't have the position or the ability to even know who God is or understand anything about God unless God somehow is working among us, sending his son to atone for us and calling us to himself. We're the ones who need to be purchased. We're the ones who need to be redeemed. We're the ones who need to be brought back into a relationship that makes us useful to him. Our usefulness is really of no importance to God. You don't have any usefulness you can bring to him. After he saves you, after he places you in his kingdom, or if scripture says after you become one who is in Christ, he puts a seal of the Holy Spirit on your heart, he fills you with the Spirit, Christ is in you, living through you, then you can become useful in the Master's hands. At that point, then God can use you. He can begin to use you. Revelation 5, we get a glimpse of Christ in heaven and the elders singing before the throne. And listen what it says. Because sometimes we think we're worthy. Whoa, God's missing out. He needs me. He needs my talents or my skills or my abilities. But listen what it says in Revelation 5, 9. It says, they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Is God worthy? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because he did all the work. Because he did everything. What did he do? It says, you're worthy. Why? Because you were slain. With your blood, you purchased men. Did you do that? No. You should be like, everybody's like, no. Let's try that again. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. God did that. The blood of Christ can purchase you and I from a life of separation and a life in and ruled by Satan. And that is all. There's nothing else under this heaven or this earth or under the earth by which you can be saved. Nothing else has the power either now or ever will have the power to save you and keep you in the hand of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, praise be to God, to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given, do you hear the words? In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. We become children of God, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, it is on God. We praise him. Why? Because in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth through Christ. We can't do anything in this equation. God is the doer and the giver. And Paul reiterates this again. I know I'm pounding this, but this is important because this is the gospel. We need to be able to share the gospel. If we can share the gospel before we can share it, we have to know it. So we need to know it. We're knowing and we're learning and we're reiterating that today. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see the order? Saved, then good. You don't do good to earn salvation, but you do good after you're saved. Why? Because God prepared it in advance for you to do. Do you see that? In other words, each of you here today who has called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved you, you're his. You're in his kingdom. You have an inheritance along with Christ that will take you both an abundant life, give you an abundant life in this world, and then in heaven, it'll be secure with him. Now you're useful. Now you are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which he has laid out before you. So instead of falling victim to the urgent, what you think you have to do, what Sean thinks is important today, what Dave thinks is important today, whatever your name is, whatever you think is important today, instead of falling victim to that urgency, take time to wait on the Lord and ask him, because he already knows what he wants you to do, because it says he has prepared good works in advance for you to do. And sometimes you don't know where that's going to happen. We had no idea. Stuff just keeps happening. It's weird. We just keep having conversations. We just keep meeting people and strange stuff happens. We were at a Polish grocery store. I was looking at gas water. Do you like, anybody like gas water? It's carbonated water. No. Oh, I love that stuff. It's amazing. Only when it's cold, though. Warm gas water. I can drink warm water, but warm gas water is weird. So I was looking for water, and it was the first store that I had found that had more than one brand. Most stores just have Nahua and Shobianka. So this store had like seven or eight brands, and I was like, man, this is like I found the motherland of gas water. So I'm shopping, and I'm getting, and I'm looking, and they had the brand we used to buy in Poland. And it said on the bottle, although it was a different style, it was Mocne gas, which means strong gas. I told my daughter, Rebecca, about it. She said, oh, it's like you, Daddy. Like, yeah, thanks, honey. I appreciate that. So, of course, that's the kind I bought, Mocne gas, so it's strong gas. But I was looking at these, and that wasn't the one I initially picked. I picked another kind, and I was looking at it, and this older Polish gentleman walked up, and he didn't even bat an eye. He just started in on Polish, just hardcore. He's like, you know, that water you're holding was not actually bottled in Poland. He said, it's a Polish brand, but it's not from Poland, and here's how you can tell. And he's like, you look at the barcode, it has to have a 9 instead of a 7, and then if you look at where it was bottled, it has to have a literal Polish address. And of course, this brand had neither of those. I don't know if he was right or not. So I picked a different brand that had a 9 and an address, which was really the brand I wanted anyway. And it was a little more expensive, which kind of supports his premise that the cheap stuff probably was bottled in the United States and just slapped on a Polish label, but the stuff that was from Poland would cost more, right? Because it came on a boat. So we're talking about this, and about halfway, you know, we talked about 5 minutes, and he finally realizes I'm not Polish, which is easier to get by with here than it is in Poland. And he's like, well, why do you know Polish? I was like, well, we worked in Poland. We were missionaries working with a Baptist church, and we were starting churches. And he's like, oh. He's like, there's this Polish philosopher that you need to read. He's a Catholic priest, but he studied Luther for 13 years, and his writings are very interesting. And so we talk about that for like another. We're just like looking up videos on YouTube. He's like, watch this. Take my phone number and read it, listen to it, and call me in 2 months, and we'll talk. It was weird. I was like, okay. So I'll call you in 2 months and we'll talk. But it struck me how in the midst of looking for water, we ended up in a conversation about the water of life, right? I mean, it was pretty cool. And this kind of stuff just happens and it just keeps happening. And please don't hear me saying I'm doing anything special. I'm good, you're bad. I'm doing it right, you're doing it wrong. That is not my heart at all. I want us all to live this kind of life. I want us all to have these gospel conversations. They're surprising, but when they happen, you've got to be ready to drop everything. Lydia kept calling me. She was in a different part of the store. She was at the apteka, that's the pharmacy. She was buying some magic Polish elixir that makes your stomach feel better. I don't know, you go ask the Polish lady, hey, say my stomach hurts, and they say, oh, here's what you need. So she was buying that. And I knew she needed me because she needed the money to pay for it. And in fact, she kept calling me and I kept going like, decline. And it would ring again, decline. It would ring again. I would hit, okay, custom text message. Hold on a minute, sweetie. Decline. She finally put the medicine down. She came to me and found out we're talking. So after I talked to this guy for like 15 minutes, he's like, you know what? We ought to wrap it up because your wife, you know, it's like, you're in trouble. She wants to cut your head off. That's why she's making this motion. She wasn't really mad. But I didn't go to the store to spend 15 or 20 minutes talking with somebody. I went to get some water. And it reminded me of a story that we heard from some missionaries that we were listening to speak in Arkansas. I don't know how many years ago, 15 years ago. And they said, you have to reframe your day. Reframe the way you think about what you're going to do. If you go to the store, you're going to the store to have a gospel conversation, and while you're there, you just happen to get a gallon of milk. So you think about your day in a different way. I'm going into today to have gospel conversations. While I'm there, I'm going to go to work, right? While I'm at the grocery store having a gospel conversation, I'm going to buy a six-pack of gas water from Poland with a 9 on it and an address, because that's the right way to do it. Two polls, three opinions. That's the rule. I don't know if that's true. Is that true in Russian? I don't know. Polls are very opinionated. I love it. And they'll tell you. They'll come up and say, hey, you're buying the wrong water. I like it. So it was a reminder to me to reframe my day, go into the day, and instead of looking at the urgency, instead of thinking, man, I've got to make, you ever do that? I've got to make a surgical strike at the grocery store. I haven't figured out how to do that here yet, but I was really proud of it in Montana, how much I could get done in an hour. Here it's like I'm in traffic for an hour, and I can't get anything done, right, because I'm in traffic. But man, I could get so much done. Lydia's like, you can't get all that done. And I would get it done and I would have time left. Because I was surgical about it. And you've probably lived here long enough. You do the same thing. You know when to leave the house. You know when the train's going to be there. You know what time of day. The checkout lines are short. So you make a surgical strike on the store because you want to waste as little time as possible getting your gallon of milk. Right? Reframe that. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go get some milk because I need some milk, but help me to be open for the gospel conversation that you want me to have with the person at the checkout lane. And then go through the same checkout lane every time you go and get to know that person by name. And I do that. We get in lines at the store. Invariably, the person I want to talk to is in the longest line. The checker, the bagger, whoever it is. You pick that line because the person is in it, not because the line's short or long, because you want to talk to that person again. You want to build a relationship with them. So you reframe your day around this idea. Now, we have digressed just a tiny bit from where we're at, but this is all going to pull back in. The wrong question that we were asking was, how do I earn God's love? But the right question is, what has God already done to prove his love for me? Do you see how this connects with reframing your day? God's already proved his love for you, and he's already proved his love for others, and we need to be available to spend time with people. And I think I've heard this said before, and I think it's true, but it's usually just reserved for families. The best way a parent can show love to a child or a husband or a wife can show love to each other is one word. It's time. You ever heard that? People say time is love in a relationship. We need to expand that outside of the family circle. Do you want to share God's love with your community, with your neighbors, with the people you work with? It's going to take some time. We're going to have to put aside the surgical strike at the grocery store. It's like, how fast can I get in the car, drive down there and get that gallon of milk and be back on the sofa? How quick can I get out of the office when work's over? Whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you do, to try to do it as quickly as possible. I'm going to sum this up in one short sentence, the answer to what God's already done, and it's this. Christ died for you, and Christ died for me. Christ has already given his life for you. He's already proven his love for you because he died. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, you see, listen, I love this. One of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. We'll talk about it multiple times. I love this verse. He says, you see, at what time? Just the right time. At just the right time, Christ died. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died at just the right time. Again, I grew up Catholic. I always kind of grew up thinking, man, it's a shame Christ died. Anybody, you grew up Catholic, is like, oh, it's terrible. It's a terrible thing. Why did Christ have to die? It was horrible. It was such a miscarriage of God's plan that Christ came to this earth and men didn't understand him and they killed him and they hung him on that cross and he buried. And wow, that was really great that he rose again. That was like a bonus. Woo, bonus. Christ rose. But he had some other plan. He had to have some other plan. That couldn't have been God's plan that that's what happened. It was a miscarriage. It was like God had some other plan, but man intervened and it was all ruined. That was kind of my thought about who Christ was growing up. But this scripture, well, it was there a second ago. Thanks, Jordan. There it is. It says, you see, at just the right time, at just the right time, at exactly the time Christ was appointed to die, God had said, this will be the time, and this will be the reason, and this is why it's going to happen. It wasn't a miscarriage of some greater plan that God had. It was the plan. And it happened at just the right time. Christ died to redeem me and to redeem you, to buy me back, to purchase me and make me one of his. Place me into his kingdom. Call me an heir with his own son, Christ, with all the rights and all the privileges that an heir has. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Did you know that's what the Spirit does? It's teaching you. The grace of God through the Spirit living within us teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And listen, to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Does that define you today? That's kind of some of the questions we're going to talk about at the end here. Many of you have called on the name of Christ. Many of you have come to that place in your life where you turned your life over to God. You turned away from your sin. That sin went on the altar. The blood of Christ covered it. You have been saved because you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made you an heir. He made you a child in the kingdom of God. You know that if you call on the name of Christ for salvation, your life will change, and it has changed. You knew that going into it. Some of you are still thinking about it. We knew a lady in Poland, and she knew, she could tell us the gospel. Her name was Ella. She was in one of our small groups. She could tell you the gospel forwards and backwards. But every time we would ask her if she wanted to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, she'd say no. She's like, I don't want to do that, because I know if I do that, my life is going to change. I'm going to have to make some changes in the way I live. I'm going to have to make some changes in how I look at this life and how I frame this world. And it was heartbreaking to us. But I mean, that is what the gospel does, right? It divides. You're going to have some that say yes and some that say no. And she said no, because she was counting the cost. Maybe some of you today are still counting the cost. You're counting. Should I follow Christ? Should I not follow Christ? If you're ready to choose Christ, Christ has already chosen you. He's already died for you. He's already gone to the cross, to the grave. He's rose again. His blood and his gift of salvation is available to you. If you're to call on him and ask for forgiveness, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Take it away from me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Place in me a new heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and you are saved. So if you've been on the fence about Christ, today's the day. You've been on the fence? Do this. Confess. Believe. Be justified. Be redeemed. You can begin today with that free gift of salvation by following him. Now, if you've made that decision before, you're following Christ. Again, I'm going to give you some challenges. Two questions that are left hanging in the process of moving through this text today. The first one, are you aware you're God's workmanship? Are you aware of that? I mean, does that resonate with you? That before the foundations of the world, God knew who you would be in Christ, and that he has appointed for you in advance good works to do. Do you think that's true? Anybody think that's true? Okay, thank you. There's a couple. Those works are out there. They're in front of you. Are you prepared to pick up those works and do them? Or are you going to continue to fall victim to the urgency? The urgency of life, the urgency of the things you think you have to get done. You may need to take a step back today. You may need to say, you may need to look at your life and say, here's some things I thought were important, I thought were urgent. However, in retrospect, they're probably not as urgent as I thought they were, because what God has for me is more urgent and more important. So maybe you need to do that today. Maybe as we pray, maybe as we prepare for communion together, or as you go out of this place this week, you need to decide in your heart, I'm going to take some time with the Lord to listen to him, to read his word, to commune with him, to spend some time with other believers, and reframe your life in such a way that you make time for the things of God. Whether that's a gospel conversation at the grocery store for 30 minutes when you only wanted to spend 5, whether that's going out after work with friends who are going to go do who knows what, who knows where, and things you don't agree with, but you're going to go with them anyway, and you're going to hang out with them and get to know them in the place they go after work. Anybody ever invited you to go do something after work, and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to the bar with you. Ooh, did Pastor Sean just say go to the bar? Maybe. Maybe your friends after work, they say, hey, we're going to go to the bar. You want to come with us? Why not? Why not go? Get a Coke. I would get a Diet Coke. That's what I like. Hang out with them, talk with them, get to know them. Give, be prepared to sacrifice your own time and your own schedule, your own personal, this is what I want to do today list for the things of God. Find out what that is. Maybe instead of, I don't know how it is here, but I'm assuming probably people pull up in their car and run into their house and shut the door a lot of times. I've seen some people do that. And sometimes it's hard to get them to stop and talk to you for a minute. It's like, hey, talk to me for a minute. I want to get to know you. Or sometimes they pull in the back alley, go in the garage, and then they walk through the yard, go in the house. You don't even have an opportunity. Don't be that person. We go for walks at night intentionally trying to meet people. We just walk around our neighborhood. We met probably half a dozen different folks, maybe more. We're surrounded by Polish people. There's a bunch of Greek people we didn't know. There's a bunch of Greek people living at our end of town. Some Hispanic folks across the street. But we take time to do that instead of what we'd rather do, which is probably lay around and watch TV, right? Let's be honest, because it's cool inside the house. It's hot outside. But I want to spend time with people. So be aware that God has something for you, good plans for you, plans that are in front of you that he has planned since before you were even born, before you were even his in the kingdom. He knew you were going to be his, and he put good works in front of you. The other question is, are you eager to do what's good? That Titus passage says that Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and who are eager to do what's good. Are you eager to do what's good? You wake up in the morning and you're saying, I am eager to do what's good today. Anybody ever said that? You woke up and you're like, I'm eager to do what's good today. Why not? Why haven't we said that? Why don't we say that? We wake up in the morning and say, hey, Lord, I'm eager to do what's good. Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't you do that tomorrow? Why couldn't we do that this afternoon? You walk out the door of the church and you say, Lord, I'm eager to do what's good today. I know you have good works laid out before me that I'm going to do in your power, in your leading. I'm going to lay down the urgent and follow you today. Why couldn't we do that? Or just walk out the door today and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Use me whatever way you see fit. I'll sacrifice my time. I want to go home and watch. I don't even know if there's anything on TV. We don't even have TV hardly. We have Hulu. We watch over like 5 minutes at night and I fall asleep. We're not even going to put a TV in our living room because TV just takes up time. But I don't know. I mean, everybody else are like, maybe is there a game on today? There is. Okay, so maybe some of you are like, I got to go watch the game. Maybe the Lord's saying, hey, lay the game down and go see your neighbor. I don't know what it is. Go out to eat with friends. Go out to eat and meet the people at the restaurant who own it. I love to do that. You like to go to the restaurant and meet the people who work there? Talk about getting the same waitress every time or meeting the owners, that kind of stuff. Great opportunities lay before us, for each of us. Whether it's coming to faith in Christ newly, to become a new creation of his today, laying down the old, putting on the new, the old man is dead and the new has come. or whether it's picking up where you should be living. You've known Christ, but you kind of let it slip. You sacrificed the great for the urgent. Let's get back to the great. Let's get back to the plan that God has. Get back to the good that God has for us today and walk in it. All right? There's the challenge. Challenge laid down. Challenge accepted?
Yes.
Okay, thank you, Meg. You got another mention. I was seriously going to get some gold stars this week, but then I decided not to get gold stars. If you get gold stars, then you have to cast them at Jesus' feet. So, right? Because we deflect all glory to him. I think we're going to turn to communion now. Is that right, Dave? Where's Dave? There he is. Okay, so this is my first communion.